Amen. Happy Father's Day. Man, you like Mother's Day, we go nuts. So let's give a round of applause for our fathers. And hey, right now, as we're clapping, all the women are doing this. They're going, what'd he ever do? Right? You carried him for 9 months. What's this guy ever done? So, but we got to take a day out every once in a while and say thanks, Dad, for at least breathing in air. And so we've got to say that every once in a while. So we are excited that you are here. If you haven't been with us, we've been in a series for the last 18 months. I tried to do it in a year. We didn't get there, and we're only in the book of Isaiah. But what we found is in Genesis chapter 3, everything that was working in rhythm was broke when Adam and Eve chose not to trust God for who he was. Now, for a lot of us in this room, we've got to understand this. We've had these moments in our life where we knew what God called us to do, but the problem is that I was like, man, God, I think I'm a better God than you are. And so I chose to go a different way. And every sin has its root in narcissism, does it not? Like when we say, okay, God, I'm going to do it this way. I know it's better to do it this way. I know what your word says. I know what your character says, but I'm going to do it this way. And because of sin, there's the rhythm in which God created us to live in dependence and needing him was fractured, and everything became dark and became broke. And so we see from Genesis chapter 3 all the way up to Isaiah chapter 40 that we're going to be in today is that there's this common theme that's going to happen amongst the nation of Israel, is they're going to ebb and flow. God calls the nation of Israel in Genesis chapter 12 when he has Father Abraham, like who had many sons, today's Father Abraham. Who has many sons? I've got four. Come on! I'm trying my best here, and you guys are just, oh, wow. Dad jokes. Mine was way better than yours, though, bro. But anyway, we see this happening in Genesis chapter 12. God promises this people group that would come. All nations would be blessed because of Abraham and the seed that would carry on from his name, which he didn't understand, but there's this group of people that God chose from Abraham called the Israelites. Now, these Israelites were God's chosen people. Now, we've got to set this up because we've got to make sure that we have the right understanding of what it means to be God's chosen people. It's not because they did something special. It's not because they were better looking than everybody else. It was just a group of people that God called who were very ordinary, nothing extraordinary about them, very, very common people. Can I get an amen about that? That's who God chooses to use. That's who God calls. It's you don't have to be special. You don't have to have a long list of friends. You don't have to be a social media giant for God to look at you and go, wow, I really need them on my team. God just says, I'm looking for normal people who have normal issues, who have normal problems that I can use. So he calls this group of normal people. Now, here's the thing about it is I relate really well with the Israelites because they ebb and flow really well. Because one moment they're like, God, we love you. And the next moment we're like, God, hold my beer. I got this. Now, maybe that's a bad analogy, but I've done that with the Lord before. I'm like, here, watch what I can do, God. And God goes, give that back to me. And we see this ebb and flow through this creation and through the story all in the Old Testament. But all through the Old Testament, we see this. The Old Testament, we see the glimpses of God's redemptive plan of mankind, that he's going to choose this people group, and from this people group, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed because of this one individual. And everything that we've read from Genesis chapter 3 all the way up to this point, we see that God's plan is in play, that he's sending a person to take the place of the fallen people. Now, one of the things we've got to understand as we begin to process through the Old Testament, we've got to understand this. God's rule is not that we follow the commandments and we keep it. Now, that's the problem with the church today is we have a bunch of rules of don't do this and do this, and then we just become very exhausted. Can I get an amen from people in this room? I get exhausted by Christianity thinking that I have to do this and I have to accomplish this and I can't do that and I can't watch an R-rated movie if I'm even by myself. And I have all these rules that I got to follow, only to find that those Ten Commandments were never put in place for us to live by, but to show us that we're in need of a Savior. And thank God that that's what they're there for, because it shows me that I can't be dependent on all myself. I have to be dependent upon the very God who sent his Son for me. But we see the glimpse all through the Old Testament of this coming Messiah that's going to take away the sins of the world. Now, but what happens is the nation of Israel, God's chosen people, because of ordinary people, they've made some decisions. No longer are they 12 tribes. Now it's 10 tribes versus 2 tribes, and the 10 tribes were the northern kingdom, and they just had bad king after bad king after bad king after bad king, and they fell apart. They get taken to captivity, and then all we have hanging on by a thread is this southern kingdom of Judah, and they're hanging on. They have one good king, and then they have a couple bad kings, and one good king, and a couple bad kings, and a good king has just died in King Uzziah. Isaiah talks about this in Isaiah chapter 6. He's like, listen, I remember being there in that moment thinking, well, what's going to happen to our nation? Because the good king left, what's going to happen next? And then Ahaz shows up. Now, Ahaz is a wicked king. He has some decisions he's got to make, but he chooses not to follow God. And the nation, the southern kingdom that's holding on by a thread, Isaiah begins to, in chapters 1 through 39, he begins to prophesy judgment into the southern kingdom, saying, listen, it's not long before everything that the vineyards that you've planted, the livestock that you have, the cities that you've built are going to crumble beneath you because you chose not to follow God. And so the first 39 chapters of Isaiah is a judgment of what's going to happen to the southern kingdom. Finally, we get out of Isaiah chapter 39, and if you take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 40, there's a nice little thing that happens in 40 verse 1, because now the narrative is going to switch from judgment. Now it's going to switch to, hey, God hears and God's going to redeem. Now this is important. Because some of you can identify with Isaiah chapter 1 through 39. You go, like, listen, I'm living in this judgment right now. I made some decisions in my marriage, with my finances, with my kids, with some of my property, and I'm paying for that. I'm living Isaiah chapter 1 through 39. And you just can't wait for Isaiah 40 to happen. Because look what happens as it transitions from judgment to redemption. 40 verse 1 says, Isaiah says this for the first time. He goes, comfort, comfort my people. All of a sudden, God goes, listen, you're going to live in this judgment for a while. And somebody needs to hear this today. The season that you're in now, the season of hurt, the season of anguish, the season of judgment, the season of mistakes, if you'll repent, the Bible says that God hears, and what He really wants to do for you. He's tired of having you in time out. I really, for me as a parent, I know that I say this to my kids. When I spank them, this hurts me more than it hurts you. It's kind of what God says to the nation of Israel right here. He's like, I'm tired of being a God that has to judge you. I just wish that you would trust me. Any parents ever said that to your kids? I wish you would just listen to what I have to say so we don't have to have this conversation over and over and over again. But this is what God's saying to the nation of Israel. He's like, listen, I'm tired of having to put you in time out. If you would just trust me, there's something greater coming. And somebody needs to hear that today. I don't know what you're going through, but God is sitting there going, if you'll just trust me. Now, if you're a person that's going through that season of life where you're kind of in time out, or you've been put in the waiting room of life, you get sick and tired of hearing people say, just trust the Lord. Anybody? You raise your hand? Like, I know that there's things that I've went through, and everybody's like, oh, you just need to trust the Lord. And I'm like, I just want to slap you. Like, you say that again, I'm gonna bare hand, right to the nose. I'm sick of hearing them. I need to trust the Lord because I'm trying and nothing's happening. Can I get an amen from somebody in here today? Like, you've been there before. Like, you're trying to trust the Lord. You can't make sense of it. And every one of your little hoodlums coming around you, oh, just trust God. I'm like, oh, shut up. Right? I've been there. And it's so hard in that moment, in that season, in that heartache, in that brokenness, in that timeout, in the waiting room, just to say, okay, God, I know you got this. And so, if you go through and you begin to read through Isaiah chapter 40, it gets to the verse that we all know. Like, some of you have it on your wrist right now because it's a bracelet you wear. Some of you have a t-shirt with this on there. And most of the women in here, you have this verse hanging somewhere in your house, okay? Isaiah 40, verse 31. It says this. It says, but those who wait on the Lord. Some of you are like, oh yeah, I do have that. I just didn't know where it was found. Learn your Bible. Isaiah 40, verse 31, it says, "But those who wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." Now, I have a problem with 31 because there's a word in there that I hate. Wait! Anybody in here impatient? I want it right now in this moment, and this verse just told me that I need to wait. I read this verse one time. Listen, this is a true story. I read this verse one time, and I was like, "Man, Lord, I just need to become more patient." And you don't ever ask God for patience, okay? Don't ever ask God for patience. I said, "God, would you teach me patience?" We moved to Marlow, Oklahoma, and some of y'all heard this story. Our next door neighbor, the most annoying girl I've ever met, her name was Patience. So God brought patience into my life. She'd come in my house, she'd open my refrigerator, she would get drinks out of my refrigerator. I'm like, "Who is this kid?" They're like, "That's Patience." I'm like, "Oh, Lord." I did not realize that when I was praying that God was going to send a human being that was the most annoying person ever into my life, right? I hate being patient. Honestly, Garth Brooks wrote about this. Y'all farmers taking your combines down the middle of the road in the middle of the day and me trying to be somewhere, can I get an amen? Garth Brooks says 3:30 in the morning, not a soul in sight, right? The city looking like a ghost town. That's when you should be driving your combine through the middle of town. Come on. What's the deal with Walmart having 27 checkout stations and two open? And the ones that are self-checkout, they all have a red light blinking saying, "You can't use me." I'm struggling with patience. I got to be honest with you. Women, men, just agree with me on this. If I could get back all the time and I've waited in that vehicle for my wife to walk out that door. Baby, I know you're not here. You're listening. Hurry up. We got places to go, people to see. We got to go. Thank you. One brave soul that's going to sleep on the couch tonight. I love it. Thank you for adding to it. What did you say? That is so true. Let me tell you why that's true. My wife's like, "Oh yeah, you go to church and have fun and talk to all your people while I'm over here. Take a shower. Joey, no, you cannot wear underwear to church. You got to put clothes on." Okay, so I get that, okay? I'm going to give that to you. But do it faster, right? And some of y'all are like, "Well, Pastor, if I get all the time back out," I've said, "Listen to you and your sermons. If you just get to the point, get faster, right?" Well, y'all, amen in that, all right? So there's a word here that I struggle with. Because waiting is not my cup of tea. But what 31 actually tells me is that there's a proper way to wait on the Lord. There's a right way in the season of unknown, in the season of misery, in the season of waiting room, not knowing any answers. How you wait upon the Lord is going to determine how the Lord speaks through that situation. That's what this verse is actually talking about. But you can't just read 31 and be, that's good. You've got to start in verse 27 because 27 is going to give us an idea of what Isaiah is actually saying. He says to the nation of Israel in 27, he says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel?" Now, here's what he's just done. If you're redneck in here, if you got four names, I've got four names, like Billy Bob Roy Joe. If that's your name, you're redneck, right? That's what he's just done. He's called you out by your full name, the nation of Israel. And if a parent has to ask you a question, "Did you clean your room?" They're not asking that because they don't know the answer to it, right? It's like one of the dumbest things. "You want a spanking?" They know the answer to that, right? It's the dumbest thing my dad would ask me. It's like, "Sure, both cheeks, really hard." Right? But they ask the question because they want you to process, what are you really asking for? Are you going to take responsibility for what you're doing? This is what Isaiah is saying here in verse 27. He says, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel? Do you not understand how you're complaining? Do you not understand what you're saying? And then he says this. He says, you guys are saying stuff like, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. And then he says to him, he says, here's what you've lost. You've lost in the midst of your misery, in the midst of your time out, in the midst of your suffering, you've lost your vision of who God is. Isn't that right? Every time that I have become impatient, tried to handle things myself, I can always kind of peel it back to this fact that I didn't know personally what God, who He, I forgot who He was. I chose to forget who He was. And then He reminds him, He says, listen, if you're in that timeout, the Lord is everlasting. For somebody that's in your timeout, you need to hear that today. Man, you're fighting, you're scratching, you're clawing, you're trying to take care of everything. You've got to hear what Isaiah just said here. The God that you serve is everlasting. It's not like He's surprised by your incident. Can I say that right now? Somebody need to hear that today. He's not caught off guard by your situation. He's not thrown for a loop. He's not scratching his head wondering, what am I going to do? This term everlasting here means steadfast. Like He doesn't fail. He may be slow, but He's never been late type of process. Like He's always right on time, in the nick of time, just in time. That's the type of God that He is. He's everlasting. He's eternal. Nothing surprises Him. Nothing can outweigh Him. There's not a rock that He can create that's too big for Him to live. Why? Because He's eternal. He's like, House of Jacob, you've lost that. You stopped looking. He's the creator of the ends of the earth. Like, everything was put there for a reason. I love going to the ocean. I don't take my shirt off because I don't want people to think they're at SeaWorld, okay? But I love, right? I love going to the ocean, and I love standing there and hearing the waves just roar. Whoosh, whoosh. And you just look at all you see, it's just blue. Right? And I've never once stood in front of the ocean and go, yeah, look at me. But I've always looked at the ocean and went, yes. And see, this is exactly what He's saying to the nation of Israel in this moment. The reason that you're confused is because you don't see God as eternal, but also you don't see that everything that you look at, everything that you touch, every beautiful thing that you behold, God did that on purpose. See it? He did it on purpose. And so when you see God does things on purpose, you'll realize that He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Isn't that a blessing? 29. I can't get off the ground, and God goes, here. I know you can. Here. Even you shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. So here's the thing that I want you to circle. I want you to circle the word wait here. And the reason we've got to circle it, because we've got to understand the thing that we're trying to process is, how do I wait on the Lord that's going to bring success? Like, how do I wait on the Lord to where He's going to renew my strength, that He's going to give me wings to fly like Red Bull, and He's going to do all those different things for me, because I just have to get to the bottom of how do I wait? So what is the proper way to wait on the Lord? Now we got to take some misconceptions. That doesn't mean be passive. You know what I mean by passive? Oh, I'm just waiting on the Lord to show me something. That's not what it's saying here. That's not the type of waiting that the Bible's talking about. Actually, this word literally means in this moment that you're aggressive in trusting the Lord. Trust the Lord. In this moment, you've got to trust the Lord. And I know I've said, I don't like to use that word trust the Lord when I'm going through a hard time. But waiting on the Lord goes this. It says, I have confidence. When you wait in the Lord, it's telling you to have confidence. Philippians 1:6, be confident in this very thing, that He who started the work in you will be faithful to complete it until the return of Jesus. It's a confidence. A waiting in the Lord is a confidence of going, He hears, He sees, sees, he processes, he understands. I have confidence that nothing is going to get past him. Nothing is going to get around him. Nothing's going to go over the top of him. I have confidence in this moment that he completely is in control. That's how you wait. It's a confidence in the control of God. But the best way that I've learned to wait is this. It's not just a confidence in God. It's a positioning in God. Here's what I mean by that. A positioning in God means this. Is that I come from a standpoint where I have to remove myself. And we do this in our class. I didn't do this in the first service because they wouldn't have got it. They're too slow. You guys are way smarter than them. But what happens in life is we live like this. This is my kingdom. And then we find ourselves falling off from time to time. But in life, having the right positioning in God is that God's the center of the chair. That God understands everything because he sees everything. And my positioning is to fall at the feet of him, putting myself under him. Does that make sense? Like, I've got to be willing in this moment to say, okay, God, I'm submitting to you. I don't have answers for this, but I'm going to submit unto you. Now, that's a hard word because that word in the church today, we just don't like it because it's very easy in our churches to think that you control the situation. But submission is this idea of going, I can't control. I can't manipulate. I can't mess the scales of life up with good deeds. That when I wait upon the Lord, not only am I confident that he understands what's going on, but I'm going to rightfully submit. Even when I don't feel like submitting, I'm going to pick up my Bible and I'm going to read. I'm going to put myself around godly people. I'm going to be aggressive in my prayer life. I'm going to pick up my Bible. I know people inside of this room, they're going through the hardest time of their life, and they're calling me and they're quoting scriptures to me that I'm like, oh yeah, I forgot the Bible says that. Guess what? That's you waiting upon the Lord. You may not think that he's answering you in this moment. You may not think that he hears what's going on, but you've aggressively just sought the Lord. You just tore open this Bible. Good for you. Because waiting on the Lord is submitting yourself below him and saying, okay, God, I have to have you. Not vice versa. You don't have to have me. I have to have you. But see, here's the problem with the American church, the American Christianity today. This is the problem. We want to make everything that we do in our worship service to fit your need. So what do we have to do? We have to have a country gospel service. And now we have to have a contemporary service. Because we want people to show up. Because if we don't have those two things, then people won't show up because the Word of God is not entertaining to them. Am I wrong in this? Like, am I wrong at this swing that I'm taking? Because the American church has prioritized you as the number one, not God. That you're the one on the chair. You're the one that all this story's about. When the sun rises, it rises with you. And when the sun sets, it sets with you. It's about your journey, about your life, about everything you can bring to the world. But the truth is you'll find yourself utterly miserable in that pursuit because it's not about you. And we have a messed up generation right here because they wake up and we take them everywhere. We spoon feed them. We tell them that they're great, wonderful, and awesome. And so they start their early teens to 20s thinking, you can make a name for yourself. And there's nothing wrong with that. Listen, I would love for you to make a name for yourself so you can get out of my house. Okay? Amen? But until he realizes, until the generation realizes that pursuing God is the most important thing they can implement in their life, they're going to be desperate and they're going to be miserable. The suicide rate in this age group is at an astronomical high more than it's ever been. And I say the reason that's happened is because this generation becomes exhausted with failure. Because everything has become about them and not about who they pursue. See, waiting on the Lord is having the proper positioning of saying, okay, God, you're on the throne. You're in charge.
Why does this have to happen to me?
That's the wrong question to ask.
Why is my life stink so bad?
Maybe, just maybe, what God's trying to do is take that situation and get your eyes off yourself and put it on Him. Maybe He's trying to flip the whole mentality that you've lived by. Now listen, I know this is, for some of us, this is boring, but some of us, this is hit perfect. We wait on the Lord. We submit to Him. We're confident in Him. But it says, when we wait on the Lord shall what? Circle the word renew here, because this word is so important. This word means to keep putting on. It's actually, if you go to Ephesians chapter 6, where they say put on the full armor of God, it's the same analogy. For a person that's waiting on the Lord, how you renew your spirit, how you renew your mindset, how you walk in the Lord, is you've got to daily put on the armor of God. You've got to put on the helmet of salvation, trusting that Jesus did for you what you could not do for yourself. You put on the breastplate of righteousness, which means that Jesus was your righteousness. The Bible says this, that Jesus came sin for us so that He who knew no sin become our righteousness. That righteousness, that word righteous, means a right standing with God. The only way that you have a right standing with God is that you have to put on Jesus. That's what it's saying here. In that waiting room, in that moment in your life where you can't dictate what's happening, this word renew means that I have to put on. I have to put on the helmet of salvation. I have to put on the breastplate of righteousness. It's all active things that you're doing. You're putting those things on. You're putting on the belt of truth. You're shodding your feet with the gospel of truth. You're carrying around the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Like, it's an active thing where I'm renewing, I'm putting on these things to build in myself, not confidence in me, but confidence in the very God that saved me. That's what that word renew means. And also it means to change the way you think. How do I know this? Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 says this, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind, so that you can prove what is the good and perfect, pleasing will of God." The only way that you can please God is to have the right mind, the right mindset, the right understanding of going, okay, God, in this moment of confusion, I'm renewed with this thought going, I'm confident, I'm dependent, but also I'm submitting to the authority. I can't change tomorrow, I can't change today, but right now in this moment, I can live for you. I can put that on. I can change the way that I think. And maybe, just maybe, can I just say this? Maybe the reason you're going through what you're going through is because you had a bad renewing of the mind going. You were thinking totally about yourself. And God goes, no, that will never benefit you. I have to allow you to go through this season in your life, because when you can get your mind off of you and you put it on me, everything comes together. Whew, that's deep. Maybe the season that you're actually going through is actually a beneficial thing for you. Maybe this waiting moment is the best thing for you. Now, let me explain it this way. I'm almost done. We got to get out of here. This one right here was born. He's got a twin sister. She's way better looking. It's like Arnold Schwarzenegger and Danny DeVito. Y'all remember that movie, Twins? Like, she got all the good stuff, and he got... he's just like his dad. And so when he was born, we didn't know this, but he was born with this thing called pyloric stenosis. Like, how it actually came about, I was running a daddy daycare at that moment, okay? We had the twins, Liam went back to work, and so I put them in these little bouncy chairs, and I would take my foot and I would set them down, and this is how I kind of sort of learned to play a little bit of drums, because I'd do my feet like this, and they would just go. And one time I was rocking too hard, and I mean, Luke didn't just spit up. I mean, it was like a fire hydrant went out all over me and all over the floor. I was like, oh my gosh, I broke my kid. That's honestly what was happening in my heart. I broke my kid. And so I thought, okay, we'll clean up. I won't tell his mom. We'll just, it's between me and you. You can't talk yet. And so that night, she got to hold me, and he did the same thing. And she's like, oh, he must be sick. So we took him to the doctor. I'm like, no, he's not testing positive for anything. And so this went on for 2 weeks, and it's just like, it was getting exhausting. Well, she decided that his doctor wanted to do an ultrasound of his stomach to see what's going on. Well, she finds that it's this pyloric stenosis. So she comes into the room, and she says this to us. She says, we're going to have to do surgery. Now, mind you, he's 6 weeks old. Like, I didn't sign up for this when we had kids, okay? I was like, everything should be great. They're going to take out the trash. They're going to mow the yard. Lord, this is what I signed up for, right? And so they come in and say, he's going to have to go in for surgery. Now, we had to sign papers that said, if he doesn't make it through surgery, do they resuscitate, DNR? I'm like, yes, you will. If you don't, I will kill you, signed Chuck Norris, right? And so the doctor comes in, he explains, he says, listen, this is an easy surgery. It's going to have a little incision here. We'll go in and we'll cut that open because his muscle's so strong. He's just not letting everything just sit in there. He just spit back out. And I said, how long do you expect this to take? You know, usually about 30 minutes. Awesome, because you guys are going to go in that waiting room right over there. You ever been in the waiting room? Like when it's your child or your family member that you're waiting on? It's the worst moments of your life. Can I get an amen? Like, 30 minutes was like 30 hours. Like, they kiss him goodbye, not knowing how this whole thing works. And I remember trying to read a magazine, trying to take my mind off of it. That 30 minutes was horrible. Well, it gets to 45 minutes, and nothing has happened. We haven't got a phone call. So I go to the sweet little old lady that's running the desk. And I was like, listen, they said this would be a 30-minute thing. And I said, it's 45 now. I said, is everything wrong? And she said, sweetheart, if there's something wrong, the doctor will come get us. She said, I'll keep you informed. I said, okay. Now it's an hour. I go back to the sweet little lady, and I've now lost my cool. I'm like, listen, if you don't get that doctor on the phone right now or give me a pass into the operating room, who has problems? And she's like, sweetheart, can I just tell you something? He went to school for a lot of years to do what he's doing. He doesn't need your help. I was like, have you ever taken a roundhouse to the face? That's what I feel like right now, you know? Sweet little lady. With no head. No headed lady in the waiting room. All right, anyway. Finally, an hour and 15 minutes, the doctor comes in, and I'm thinking, by this time, this is 45 minutes overdue, and I'm thinking the worst, right? He comes in and says, we had a problem with some of the lights in there, so we had to delay the surgery. We should probably send that back to you, but it's so fast and non-invasive. It really is just, like, not that big of a deal. And I was like, yeah. He's like, everything's going to be good. Your son's fine. You can go see him. We go and hold him. Everything's great. He's got a little scar here. Great. But here's what I want you to learn about the waiting room. I learned a valuable lesson that day. The waiting room for me is I had to realize that the doctor knew what he was doing, and I had to just trust him. That's why we call God the great physician. Like, in the mess that you're going through, in a waiting room that you're having to wait, you don't have answers, here's what he's doing. He's like, listen, I've been to handling school. I've been there. I've done that. I control everything. I hung the stars. I tell the oceans they can only come this far. Your problem, your issue, I got it. Why don't you go back to the waiting room? Know that I'm in the operating room. And somebody needs to hear that today. In the midst of your trial, God's the one controlling the surgery. And here's the thing I'll tell you. He's never once lost a patient. He's never once made a mistake and left, like, force up in somebody's belly. Okay? He's never once said, oh, we got there and I didn't know that this was the problem. He's never failed. And so look what happens. And we'll finish with this. This is amazing. It says, but they who wait upon the Lord shall renew their what? Strength, their confidence. But look what happens. It's incredible. This hit me this week. This changed my life. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. I don't even know what that's like. Sounds cool, right? They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Now, as I'm studying this week, this is the thing that kind of really settled me. For those that are in the waiting room, God's renewing their strength. He's in charge of this. But he gives an illustration of what will happen for those who wait upon the Lord. You'll what? You'll renew your strength. They shall mount up like with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And I got to thinking, I'm like, wow, that's backwards. Because as a child, you crawl, you walk, and you run, right? And I'm looking at this, and I'm going, okay, wait a minute. This is backwards. You're flying, you're running, then you're walking. Like, what is God trying to get across to me? You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about your sanctification. Now, for some of y'all, you don't know what that word is. It means maturing of your faith. Because in this day and age, for a person over the age of 25 to run was disgrace. They would look at it and say, that person's not real wise. And I'm going to be honest with you. I'm 42 now, a little bit older than Mike Gundy. That was a joke. I'm a man. But I can't run. Like, there comes a certain age, like, you get to a certain age, and, like, your body doesn't work the way that it's supposed to. Can I get an amen? Like, things that you used to could do, like, picking up a baseball and throwing it, I go, ow! Right? Catching a football, I'm like, ow! I'm like, go long! Where'd that come from, right? Some of y'all young pups in here, it's coming. It's common. But in this day and age, to run was a disgrace. It's talking about how you mature in your faith. When you're in the waiting room and when you wait the right way, God renews you. And it's just like this. When you first got saved, man, I was going to attack every person with a water gun. I was going to take Satan out. And I'm like, yeah, you need to get saved. But I didn't know what I was talking about, right? And then I got kind of exhausted flying, and I was like, okay. And then I would try to supplement that loss of excitement with church camp or with like a retreat or with a revival or back in the day or delay renewal. And I'd come back for those, and for like 2 days, I was like on fire for the Lord, and then I'd go back to the same old place that I always was, right? And I came to this point, I was like, I'm tired of this. Until one day, listen, I just started to walk in the Lord. I didn't need home runs. I just needed to be reminded that He's faithful. Alright? Just needed to be reminded that if I just start stepping towards Him, He's like, I got your steps. And so I went from being a person who didn't care a whole lot about this. I just wanted the music and a really flashy preacher that made me laugh. To where eventually I was like, I'm sick and tired of the here's five ways to do this. I just wanted somebody to break down the scriptures for me. Because now it was a relationship with God. Not just a, I get to go to heaven. And it transitioned. In a waiting room, listen, that's what it causes. It transitions from you being like, at least I get to go to heaven when I die, to going, that's just a byproduct of knowing Jesus right now. In the Bible, there's a story about this guy named Enoch. Y'all remember this? It's going through the genealogy of all the people on the earth at the time, Genesis chapter 5. So we got so-and-so with that boring part of the scripture. Then it gets to Enoch, and it says that Enoch, he had sons and daughters, and then he was no more. And then it finishes with why he was no more. Does anybody remember why he was no more? Like, God just took him off the earth. Does anybody remember the reason why? What is it? He walked with God. Nothing could get him. He was steadfast and unmovable into who God was. And he took himself off the seat, placed himself below the seat. And he said, God, I am yours. right here is a clean flow dress.